Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat, to grow into a wise, skilled, world-changing follower of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degeneau, and your host, Steve Bastian.
Steve and Chad have decided to come to visit me in Ottawa, and we've been wandering around the very chilly downtown in search of basically more beaver tails and more coffee. And we've been noticing that we've wandered past a bunch of embassies. We've just seen a few of these blocks around Parliament, and we've went past the embassies of Costa Rica, Jordan, Belgium, Italy, Qatar, and now we're standing in front of a bit of an interesting spot I wanted to point out. So I started the recording right by the building that houses the Embassy of Israel. It's not really much to look at. It's just a big, tall office building in amongst many other big, tall office buildings. But do you remember, guys, a while back, May 2011, when someone spray-painted Embassy of War Crimes on the front door? Chad, you're standing on exactly the spot where they did that. Now, you could tell these guys were really responsible and put a lot of thought into this. They actually misspelled the word embassy when they did that. Do you guys remember that?
Yes, I the misspelling in particular really bothered me.
the local grammar Nazi, ironically.
Chad strikes again.
If I were there, I would have given those kids a lesson.
Go there and do it right.
There's some irony there. Some person comes up and he protests Israel, and then the grammar Nazi comes up and protests a guy protesting Israel.
We probably shouldn't laugh at that. That makes you a bad person, Steve.
Does it? Oh, my goodness.
Oh, again with the bad person.
Okay, so we kind of remember that, and there is something there. But okay, we had a question about this a little while back. Steve, did you bring up that on a post-it note somewhere? I know you carry around all listener questions at all times, just in case.
All
just
the red ones are important questions. Yellow ones are short questions. So I'm just going to open my code up, look at one of these post-it notes.
And the blue ones are questions that are designed for L to answer?
We had a question from a listener, and it was a long question. So I'll paraphrase it a bit here. And it was asking questions about Israel. The question is, how are Christians to respond to Jews, to the nation of Israel? She mentioned the Old Testament is about the Jews, God's chosen people, and the world is getting smaller in a lot of aspects. There's Jewish people everywhere in the world, in Canada, United States. She feels very uncomfortable when someone starts talking about Jews and kind of a conspiracy narrative type of Jewish people. I personally have experienced this. I remember someone telling me once how Jews run the banks and they run the world and we need to be careful of them. And I didn't know how to respond. I was about 16 at the time.
They run Disneyland. They run Hollywood. Literally, I've heard everything.
It's a well-known fact, sonny boy.
Well, it's a well-known fact, Sonny Jim, that there's a secret society of the five wealthiest people in the world known as the Pentaveret, who run everything in the world, including the newspapers, and meet tri-annually at a secret country mansion in Colorado known as the Meadows.
So who's in this Pentaveret?
The Queen, the Vatican, the Gettys, the Rothschilds, and Colonel Sanders before he went... Oh, I hated the Colonel with his wee, beady eyes and that smug look on his face. Oh, you're gonna buy my chicken. Oh!
Dad, how can you hate the Colonel?
Because he puts an addictive chemical in his chicken that makes you crave it fortnightly, smart!
Interesting.
Cuckoo.
In her question, she says she realizes the Jews on a whole have rejected Jesus Christ. Is there something that sets them apart, that makes them special? Does the God's chosen people still continue today in the New Testament? She is wondering about Israel and how to respond as Christian Gentiles.
Okay, Chad, you got a lot to say on this, and so I'm going to take a back seat, but let me get my thing up front, okay? Can I start with this? And it almost sounds dumb to say. I almost don't want to say it out loud because it's one of those so obvious things that you shouldn't have to say it. Christians should have this figured out, right? White, black, Asian, native, Arab, Jewish, we're all human, and we're all God's idea. We have different characteristics physically, but we're all created in God's image and likeness, and we're all worthy of love, respect, and protection. That's everybody. Discrimination based on race is bad, okay? against anyone. And we don't discriminate based on nationality either. We're told in Scripture we're not to show favoritism or to judge by external qualifications. We do not see as others see, but we try to judge as God does, by a person's actions and their words, their fruit. We can't see the intentions of their heart like God does, but we are not supposed to judge based on external appearances. We're supposed to judge by actions and words. For example, we should hate the deeds of some nations because it was evil, and anyone that followed that teaching made themselves an enemy of God, but we don't hate the people.
Wait. What if they're wearing Ku Klux Klan outfits?
Okay, but here's the thing. Okay, Jews and Romans helped to kill Jesus, but we don't hate Jews and Romans.
Oh.
KKK dudes can make themselves hateful, but that doesn't mean that we hate Southerners in Southern U.S., you know. Nazis killed the Jews, and while we hate Nazism, we don't hate Germans. We don't lump them all white people together.
Yeah. Just the Dutch.
We don't hate Arabs because some Muslims are extremists. We may disagree with their teaching. We may even hate their actions, but we as Christians do not hate Arab people or German people or Jewish people or Southern Americans. Do I have to say that? Yeah. Christians, all Christians who are listening to me now, we're not racists. We're not.
No, not racist. We shouldn't be bigots. We should be known for our tolerance with love, right?
But I wanted to start there. I wanted to make sure that everybody understood right off the bat the fact that this is, we don't start here, folks. Okay, but now, okay, talking specifically of the nation of the Jews or Jewish people, Chad, we know that there's a lot going on in Scripture when it comes to the Jews, past, present, and future. We know that there is stuff talked about specifically of the nation of Israel and the nationality of the Jewish people from past, present, and future. The children of Abraham are the people who are the Jews. Abraham was God's chosen vessel through whom he brought the Savior. Jesus was a Jewish person. It talks about in Revelation, it talks about beyond, that there's something happening with the Jews. There is something about the Jews that is different than the rest of the planet, right? Yeah. So help us out to understand, I guess, to me, what I'd like to know, and hopefully Stephanie's question will help, will genesis this, is basically things like, what makes them special? Are they still special? And why do people hate them so much? Mm-hmm. And what's the deal with that? And how can Christians respond to that kind of that kind of hatred?
Yeah, yeah.
Now I'm just going to go get a coffee and listen.
We hopefully wound them up enough.
Yeah, that's a big question.
That's four giant questions.
it really is a very important question. And one of the things that sort of builds off what you were saying, Al, I always appreciated, I'm not sure entirely how he intended it in his works of fiction, but when you read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and he greets humans, remember how he always addresses them or how the characters always address them? Are you a son of Adam? Are you a daughter of Eve? And human beings are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. So there is a universal brotherhood of man, if you want to call it that, that is foundational to Christian theology. So I think, just to your point, that's absolutely critical and we need to think that way. But there is a reality, or whatever you want to call it, a pragmatic reality of differences that are in the world. And we need to deal with those as we find them. And then there's the particular reality of the unique role of the nation of Israel. So let's just hammer through a couple of key things. I think for Christians, biblical theology here is something that will rescue us. We need to have a full picture of the Bible's presentation of the Jewish people. But since we don't have time to do that in the podcast, one place that we can go that will give us, I think, the most healthy picture is to think about the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, right, Paul is basically, it's a missionary support letter in reality, that is giving some foundational truths about what Paul's message is in the hopes of both strengthening the church in Rome to prepare it and then to have the church of Rome send him as a missionary to the Spanish people. And we see Paul going all across from Jews and to Greeks and ultimately Romans and then to the European races. And he doesn't have any distinctions in there. St. Augustine very possibly was black. He's a North African man, and in some of the older presentations of him. So this idea of just having the church, it's one body in Christ where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, is pretty important. And Paul is presenting this vision of the church that is a group redeemed by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it enters into his kingdom. And it brings us to the question of salvation by faith, of justification, and how that works. And as he begins to wrestle through that, the big question comes up about how does Israel fit in because Israel rejected Christ. And of course, we know from our studies of the Gospels that the leaders of Israel did it in a horrific way. They demanded the execution of Christ, and they said, let his blood be on our hands and on the hands of our children, which is a pretty atrocious thing if Christ is who we understand him to be. But it's interesting, that was a group of leaders. That wasn't the Jewish people. And many of them were good followers of Christ, and all of the early disciples were Jewish, including Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles. So this is sort of the milieu that's coming in the book of Romans.
That's one of the things that totally bugs me about some of these racists that show up and talk about the hatred of the Jews based on the fact that they killed Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus was Jewish, and all of his disciples were Jewish, and the Jerusalem church was Jewish. Like, you realize all the faithful ones who brought it out and were missionaries early, all the way to the Apostle Paul, who wrote the Bible. I'm pretty sure that the Bible is a pretty Jewish document. You know what I mean? So stop being an idiot.
So here's the particular problem in Rome. Basically, you have Jews and early Gentile believers, no apostle who has founded them. Priscilla, Aquila, some of the others we think were instigating and getting the church organized. But Nero kicks all the Jews out of Rome. He does that because he's an anti-Semite. There's some different things going on. They're expelled. While they're gone, the church is exclusively Gentile. It's small, it's weak, it's impoverished, and it is sitting underneath the Palatine Hill where the emperor claims to be the Son of God, Savior of the world. And the church says, hey, we know a different Son of God, Savior of the world. And this puts them into a very difficult place. And so Paul writes to encourage them to understand that, yeah, they really are following the Son of God, Savior of the world, and this is what it's going to look like. Now the Jews come back, and they find this little Gentile church doing things in a little Gentile way, and this is the only congregation in all the world at this time that is Gentile.
Worshipping the Jewish Savior.
Worshipping the Jewish Savior. And the Jews come back in and say, wait a minute, you guys don't understand your Jewishness. You're like a bunch of little Gentiles having a little Gentile group, and you don't understand what you're doing, and they look down on them. And the Gentiles, in turn, look back at the Jews, and they said, oh, who are you guys following this Mosaic law that's irrelevant, thinking that Jesus was Jewish? And this, amazingly, this was a kind of tension that was going on. It's exactly like the tension today. And so Paul begins to build out a case that in Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. That's really what he's doing in this book. And he's showing how it works. But he recognizes the reality of a distinction. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with the question of how Israel relates to the church.
Hold on. I thought that passage was about transgenderism. No?
That too, if you're L. And I think the key to understanding that passage is to say that what Paul teaches is that God's promise of salvation came in the Old Testament, and it's pictured as a tree. The promise was to Eve that through her seed, the serpent crusher would come and rescue humanity. The promise came to Abraham that was through his seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The promise came to David that one of his seed would sit on the throne and rule over the world in a new era of peace and prosperity. The promise was through the prophets that the branch of Jesse, the seed of Israel, was going to come. And so this was all built up, built up, built up, built up. And now Paul says, so you Gentiles in the church in Rome, you think that you're so great because the Jews are, you know, broken off. They've moved away. They've rejected Christ. You're not so great. You have to realize the tree is related to the promises of the Old Testament, and the Jews were the natural branches of that promise. Now, they've been broken off because of unbelief, and you, the wild branches, have been grafted in. But I don't want you to get cocky, because how easy would it be to get rid of the wild branches and put the natural branches back in? That's the story that's going on there. And Paul says, in God's divine plan, the rejection of the Jews was so that the Gentiles might be saved. And the Gentiles are saved, and I love this part, so that they might drive the Jews to jealousy, and that they might come back in and be saved. So then Paul says, since the rejection of the Jews was for the salvation of the world, how much more blessing will come through the salvation of the Jews? And then Paul says, in the end, all Israel will be saved. And there's some debates about the meaning of that phrase, but then it quotes from the Old Testament passage that talks about God's covenant with the people of Israel. And then Paul concludes in Romans 11, 28, 29, saying this, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now, that is a tough passage to fully put into place, but I think we need to understand that what Paul was telling the Romans was there is no room for Christian arrogance, Gentile Christian arrogance, to say that the Jews have been displaced because we're so much better than them. And there's no room for Jewish arrogance, because they need to understand that they had to lose their place because of unbelief, and that the Gentiles are now in to drive them to jealousy because they wouldn't do it. And God has a plan for Israel in the end, because his fundamental gift is irrevocable. So I think that gives you the biblical theology. So I want to place that out there. That's the big picture story of what the Bible is saying about the relationship of Israel and the church. And it's important to realize, for the sake of the gospel, they're enemies. Some people teach in the church today, and John Hagee, a famous televised preacher, will say this, that the Jews are saved just by virtue of being Jews. And Christians are saved by virtue of their faith in Christ. And so we need to always support Jewish people on account of their brothers in salvation. Well, that wouldn't be true. They're enemies of the gospel. Others will say, the Jews, they're gone. They were stubborn. They're Christ killers. We should hate them. We should persecute them. We should drive them away because they will not come to Christ. Again, cast out. So there's two views we find in the church that are just unacceptable. And we need to take that middle view that is presented to us in Scripture. So that's kind of the foundation.
There's a passage in Romans 15, actually, that I found really interesting when I read it. 15:27, which talks about what Paul is trying to drum up funds so he can bring it back to the Jerusalem church so he can support them. He actually says, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them material blessings.
Yes.
Right? I thought that's really interesting that Paul would actually play that card and say, okay, listen, you guys, the reason you're saved is because of the Jewish nation. Yeah. You could at least send them a little bit of help.
Yep. Now, there's a little context to that verse that he's talking about the Christian Jews of the Jerusalem congregation, those who are in Christ. But I think you're right. He's very much saying that. And of course, that's the promise. It is through Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Okay, so then why? Okay, maybe because I know you're a historian, you know more about this stuff than I do. So what's the deal with the hatred towards the Jews then? In fact, let me throw out some conjecture. And I know that at the end of his life, Martin Luther had a lot to say about the Jewish nation. And people, they won't even print that part of his writings. Like, they'll be like, the collections of Martin Luther, most of them, except for that last part where he went crazy. You know what I mean? And there's actually a lot of Christian authorship that from Christian theologians that ends up going very, you could go to anti-Semite, you know, like literally reads as racism. And then there's this blossoming within the global community that there is a hatred towards the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Right? They're not an extra hateful people. I'm just, what is the deal with the hatred towards the Jews then?
So there's actually two parts to that question. One is to deal within the Christian church with issues like Martin Luther. That one, I think there are two, we really need to understand that, of course, just because Luther did something doesn't make it good or bad. He's a person of his times. He's affected by his time. But one of the key things in understanding Luther is that he actually spent most of his ministry seeking to convert the Jews. And he wanted a mission to go to Israel and convert the Jews there. He felt that was very important. But he was very frustrated because they were very opposed, and they used all of their influence that they had to oppose the gospel work that Luther was doing. And so they became his enemies, very much in the same way that the Jews became the enemies of Paul. And as it says in Romans 11, for the sake of the gospel, they're enemies. But Luther was in a different position than we are today. He wasn't in a multicultural North American Western context. He was in a place where it was life and death, where in their day, they understood that the state and the church were one. They were very concerned that if the Catholics got the upper hand, and they would have, Luther and all his friends would have been executed. And so there was this life and death struggle going on, and the Jews were seen as part of that life and death struggle. And so for Luther, this is almost a picture of treason, a picture of national survival, a picture of life and death. Did it wrong. He was wrong. In fact, in that theology of tying in the church to the state so deeply, he was probably wrong. But he's a man of his times, and that helps to explain why he is that way. He also speaks with vitriol about everybody he disagrees with.
That's exactly. Not like it was special towards them, exactly. Right?
It's more like he wasn't an anti-Semite. He hated everybody equally. For him, it was more of for us or against us, and anybody against us is going to fill my poison pen. So read what he said about the Pope, and you would have to say that he was anti-Popeite in the same way. Now, he probably came across.
Chad and I like to send each other a hateful message just using quotes from Martin Luther, which we actually can't even read on the podcast.
So there's that issue, and that has to do with some of the Christian theology. It's very unfortunate. There is a streak within Christian theology, though, that has kind of developed from there, and I think is actually and more formally anti-Semitic. And it's born in something called replacement theology, but not true replacement theology. It's a sort of extension. So replacement theology says that when Israel was cast aside, it was replaced and supplanted by the church, which is much what we see in Romans there. But the theology moves forward from that and says, since that is the case, there is no role of any kind for Israel. They're just another group, and they're a particularly evil group because they'll never be saved. They're kind of a damned group. And there's that kind of theology. And that has come out through some Christian thinking. That's terrible. We would condemn that. And so would all proper Orthodox replacement theologians. But even deeper than that, there's a deeper root of hatred for the Jews, and that actually has to do with a lot of things that are within the supernatural realm. One of the things that we need to remember is that from Eve, God has had this promise of the seed. And what God promised Eve was a little different than sometimes that we remember. And if you recall the text, God speaks to the serpent and says, okay, the picture is, God created the world, he created humanity to be his vice regents on earth, he gave them authority and dominion over the earth, and he charged them to work and to guard the garden of God, and then to expand it across the earth. God's enemy came to the garden of God, and he said to them, God's lied to you, you need to supplant God, be like God, and get rid of God. Adam and Eve decided this is exactly what we want to do, and so they sided with God's enemy, and they failed to guard the garden. They failed to tend it properly. They failed to spread the garden across the earth. Instead, they sided with God's enemy, did what God didn't want, and ended into an opposition to him. Now, the promise to the serpent then was, you're going down, and you're going to go down this way. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. So he thought, I win. I got these people. I now have the earth. I now have this power base, and I'm going to use it against you, God. And God said, no, I'm going to supplant that by having a rival kingdom. So right now he's the prince of the power of the air, but there's a rival kingdom through the woman and her seed. And because of that, he's angry. Now you go to the book of Revelation, which fills in the spiritual picture of that by saying that he is angry at the woman and seeks to destroy her, but he can't. And, you know, eventually the child of the woman is going to be born, and he seeks to destroy him, but he can't because God takes him away. And then those who follow the child, he's going to persecute. So there's this sense in which Satan is working against this animosity that God put in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Bible. And the key to the seed has been the Jewish people. They're where the seed was going to come from. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, was Jewish. And so all the way through, Satan is persecuting and persecuted the Jewish people. And I don't think he likes to let go. There's also the results of sin. We remember the sad story of Lot, who had incestual relations with his daughters, who gave birth to people groups that are the progenitors of some of the people who have been very angry against the Jews. The Arab race has had a long historical animosity against the Jews. That has to do with Abraham's sin in taking on Hagar, Sarah's servant, instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus, or rather, who had given him the promises. And he had a child with her named
Ishmael.
Ishmael. And Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. But there is an animosity between Ishmael and Isaac that has lasted ever since. And so even through Islam's theology, it is seen that the promise went through Ishmael and not through Isaac. That's the opposition that's there. Mm-hmm. And so there is a deep-seated, we're probably talking now 4 to 5,000 year animosity between ethnic Jewish people and ethnic Arab people based on that shared heritage. There is a spiritual enmity that goes back. And this will depend a little bit on your theology of how the dating in the Bible works, but on the conservative side, 6 to 10,000 years. If you go a little longer, maybe you're in the 100,000 year category, you put that in there, and suddenly you say, for 6 to 100,000 years, there has been this animosity between the seed spiritually, between the seed of Christ ultimately and the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman. And so you see this all the way through. And so why are the Jews hated today? Because they're caught in the middle of millennia after millennia of this. Christian theology has been confused, and an extreme form of replacement theology has sometimes taken an anti-Semitic tone. And the Jews have also been a marginalized people because they stayed faithful to Jewish things. One of the things we have to remember is that the Jewish law was actually intended to make Jews separate from the nations around them. God wanted it so that when a Gentile walked into Israel, he said, why did Jews do their fields like this? This is weird kind of agriculture. Huh. Why did Jews have their houses built like this? These are weird kind of houses. Why did Jews wear clothes like this? These are weird kind of clothes. Why did Jews eat food like this? This is weird kind of food. And then they would finally say to the Jews, why are you so strange? And the Jews would say, because the Lord our God is a great God, and he has told us this. And then the Gentile would say, wow, and look at the blessings you have. You're wealthy, you're healthy, you're wise, you're safe. I want in on this. I'll wear the funny clothes, you know? And they would come into the faith.
But they would have to give up bacon.
Right. But, you know, no big deal if for that you get eternal happiness. So... I know this is old school theology. Don't worry. Yeah,
you lost me. You totally just lost me right there. What?
We're now New Testament saints. Eat all the bacon you want. This mixes into it. So there's the three tracks. There's the spiritual track between the two seeds. There's the historical track between Arabs and Jews, and then there is this theological track in Christianity, and then the fourth, there is this Jewish uniqueness. And when they were in Europe in the Middle Ages, they stayed unique. They didn't do things. They wouldn't live like those around them. And so that made them a weird group, and weird groups tend to be persecuted. So you put that all together, that's what nailed them.
This is so super interesting and Absolutely. Also insanely complicated. I just thank you so much for opening that up. Can I ask just a practical question then?
Yeah.
So as a Christian, as a Christian group, do we have a responsibility to the Jews? I mean, obviously to preach the gospel, but how can we respond to A, the Jewish people, and B, the Jewish haters?
Yeah.
Because I know how I want to respond to the haters. Shut up, idiots, and go away.
Yeah.
But how would a real Christian do that?
No, that's probably fine. The two distinctions, and I'll be really quick on this. Yeah. The state of Israel, the modern Jewish political state of Israel, should be recognized as a state in the world. Most Arab countries, in fact, all except for Egypt, refuse to recognize their existence, their even right to exist. That's just wrong on a pure racism level, on a pure human level. But the state of Israel is not the kingdom of God. And so Christians are not obligated in some spiritual way to always support the state of Israel no matter what. However, we do need to consider that they're the only democratic, free nation in the Middle East. You can be a Christian in Israel. You're protected legally in Israel to exercise your faith. You can vote in Israel if you're an Arab, if you're a Jew, if you're a Christian, as long as you're a citizen, you have the rights and privileges of the Jewish state. That's unique amongst the entire Middle East. So I think we need to recognize that generally speaking, they're an ally state, but they don't always do right. Just like America doesn't always do right. Just like Canada doesn't always do right. But I'll side with America and Canada and Israel over dictators and evil groups any day. But it's not a moral issue because of their race either. And so we can't over-support. The second thing on Jewish people, Jewish individuals, look at what Paul says. I could almost wish myself accursed that my brethren, according to the flesh, might be redeemed. We need to have a heart for them. We see the great heroes of the faith have had a heart for them. Although we talked about Martin Luther on the negative side, he spent most of his ministry trying to convert the Jews. In the early missionary movement in the 18th century, one of the great plans was to go to Israel and to convert the Jews. There has always been this track within evangelicalism to share what we talked about Romans 15. They have shared with us the spiritual blessings, and we feel and ought to feel an obligation back to them. They are the people who have borne centuries, millennia of hate in order to deliver the Savior. What an amazing thing. And so we should have a sense of some solidarity there. But I think Paul's thing is key. For the sake of the gospel, they're enemies. We need to bring them the gospel. They're going to oppose the gospel. Paul's day, they were opposing the gospel. But God still has his elective calling on them. Today, they are not in the kingdom of God. But the time is coming when all Israel will be saved, when God is going to graft them back into the tree. And so we need to recognize that God still has a plan for ethnic Israel. And we need to recognize that we may be part of that plan. It may be in and through our witness that they begin to come back into the tree. And so when we're witnessing to someone, we don't hate them. We talked about this in the abortion episode. Women who are going to getting abortions are just as much as victims as the children are. And we need to support them and help them and spread the gospel to them and not hate them and disenfranchise them. I think something similar happens in this case.
Well, you know what, guys? We're building quite a crowd here, I'm noticing, and on this corner here. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to try to get together, and we're going to take all these people, and we're going to go for a Bieber Tail together.
Yes!
And maybe we'll talk about having a coffee and then explain this a little bit further.
It's kosher offline. Bieber Tails, right?
Kosher Bieber Tails. Darn right. right? I think so. I hope so.
That's actually a principle of Christianity, right? Paul always said we should try not to offend the Jewish brethren by the way in which we behave, even though we have freedom in Christ. And that's probably something that we could have as a take-home.
If I had to change my behavior just to stop offending people, I'm not sure I'd have any behavior left.
So basically what that means, Alice, that you may no longer eat bacon.
Or talk
when you're hanging out with Jewish brothers in Christ.
Oh, man. Okay, darn. So who do I get to offend?
Steve.
Okay, good. Yeah.
To find out more about carnivore theology, or if you've got any topics or questions you'd like us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. You can also leave a message on our SpeakPipe page. That's at www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Okay, I'm recording the video as well. And your shirt really interferes with the lettering. Look at that.
My shirt? I can take it off.
No, not again. Not again. Not again.
No,
is that better?
Actually, yes.
No, your pasty white skin makes the white font just disappear. It's better before.
That's awesome. No. Come on. Don't put it back on.
And I do have that recorded. You can knock.
Oops.
In video. There we go.
As long as you got the dance, that was...
Well, I did. I saw that. Thing.
I hit record before you started.
24 inches of screen.
24 inches of glory right there.
High definition. 6 inches for my eyes.
Hey, today's question is, we take a listener's question. That's bad English grammar. Okay.
Again of the bad English.
Start at the beginning. Do it again from Welcome to Carnivore Theology. Okay. Start again.
Okay, and
when you say the shorter, edited, wearing shirts version of Carnivore Theology would be good. Yeah, shirt wearing. Yeah.
And if they call him the streak, woo.
And the blue ones are questions that are designed for L to answer.
No, those are my primary questions. Yeah,
that's just between him and the voices in his head.
The red ones are important questions. The yellow ones are short, easy questions. And then the blue, I was moving it forward. You killed that and died.
Yeah, no. Yeah, you just corrected my grammar a few moments ago, so I'm going to kill everything you say.
Possibly Saskatchewanians. But that's the only race that I can think of that truly we have to worry about.
Yeah. So, I hear there are pirates on the South Saskatchewan.
Yeah. Once I was a pirate on the South Saskatchewan.
Arr!
No, not racist. We shouldn't be bigots. We should be known for our tolerance but with love, right?
I don't want to correct your grammar again, but you did just say we should be bigots.
Shouldn't be.
Okay.
Speak for yourself, okay. Chad. And we thank you, Stephanie, for your question. It generated great conversation, mostly us listening to Chad talk, which is almost as good as a real conversation.
Yeah, I should say as well that I recently preached through Romans 9 through 11 and probably have some more detail on how those texts work if anybody's interested.
Do you have a blog?
I have a church with a website.
Do you have anywhere that people can go read this stuff? Or listen to it?
The Bible? They can listen to it. I have audio and video of it. You can find that through gracecalgary.ca.
There, go to gracecalgary.ca and listen to all that stuff.
Great.
You'll be a better person for it.